Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I am really, really glad that you're joining us today. And maybe you are cruising down the road, and I want to pray that you'll be safe. And I always tell you, you know, let that guy in front of you go ahead. And if you happen to let somebody in, if you happen to be let in, make sure you wave to him, say, hey, thanks for letting me in. And that will change the whole demeanor of those who are on the highway. And I know the highway can be heavy, and it can be frustrating, especially on days like today. Traffic was heavy and maybe moving a little bit slower. So I hope that I can help you with your commute on the way home. We've been going through a series called Why. The first message was on why is Jesus the only way? Then we talked about why should we trust the Bible? And then we talked about why we should forgive. Well, today I want to talk to you about this subject of why in the world is it so hard to do the right thing? Why is it so hard to obey God? John MacArthur put it this way: failure to speak out against and oppose evil is a failure to obey God. So we learn that there's two ways that we commit sins. One is the sin of omission, and that is we don't do something that God called us to do. Did you know that if somebody needs to hear the gospel and God has placed that person into our lives, we are committing the sin of omission if we do not share the gospel with them? There's also sins of commission. Those are sins that we commit that we know we shouldn't commit. Those are the sins that we are probably most well aware of. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery. These are the sins that we commit that we know we shouldn't do them, but we do them anyway. So the question is, why in the world is it so difficult to obey God? You see, people obey the law really for two reasons. Either they obey the law because they really love God, and God is the one who gave us the law, or they obey the law because, and this is where maybe most of us fall into this category, is that we are fearful of punishment. I try to maintain the speed limit because I'm a fearful person of getting a speeding ticket. I don't want my insurance to go up. I don't have to pay a ticket. I don't have to suffer the embarrassment of being pulled over. I don't want the police officer to say, can I see your driver's license and your copy of your insurance? I just want to go through that. I'm fearful of having to go through that. So I try to obey the speed limit. The Bible talks in Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is a pretty interesting passage where Moses is speaking, and he's speaking on behalf of God. And he says, see, I'm leaving before you today a blessing on one hand and a curse on the other. The blessing comes if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse will come if you disobey those commands of the Lord your God, and you turn away from those commands that I'm giving you today, and you turn away from those commands and you start following other gods. The Bible is very clear, James 1:25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that God gives us is given freedom if we continue to live within it. Now, this sounds contradictory, doesn't it? James is telling us when we obey this perfect law that we actually get freedom. We think of obeying the law as restricting us, and freedom would be to be able to do whatever we want. Not forgetting what has been heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So when God gives us a right to do the right thing, he tells me that you are going to follow through. One philosopher put it this way: there will be no freedom until the last king and the last priest is killed. In other words, they thought that laws given to us through the king or through religion was actually killing us. Everyone does have rules about what is right and wrong, but we also have this sense of obligation, but we have this sense that we can do whatever we want. And this is not just a problem that Christians face. It is a problem that everyone faces. If you have children, you understand how important rules are in maintaining order and peace in your life. I mean, if you want to have a life that is out of control, just let your kids do whatever they want to do. Your home will be a place of chaos. It is hard to obey rules and God's law. But if you love him, you will keep his commandments. So let's talk about why it is so hard to keep these commandments. Well, number one is because our love can be fickle. We measure our love for others, and it can be up and it can be down. And 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives within us, and his love is made perfect in us." So let's talk about this love that can be fickle. Love for many people is an emotion. We feel like we should love somebody, and we base it upon emotionally how we feel at that moment. Our emotions are up and down. Somebody said emotions ought to be the caboose of our lives, not the engine of our lives. Outside of the faith, it is hard to understand, unless we are inside of the faith, why we should obey the rules. Now, I want to make a contrast between religion and Christianity. Religion says, obey the rules, and you'll be getting something from God. I will feel pretty good about myself if I obey the rules. In other words, obey the rules, and God's favor will be upon you. Sometimes we do this with our kids. We say, if you're good, we will take you to the movies. So they're obeying something for the reward. Christianity, however, says kind of almost the opposite. Christianity says, I am accepted by God's grace. Therefore, because I'm already loved and already accepted by God's grace, I obey those rules. I'm not accepted because I obey the rules. I'm accepted and loved, and therefore I obey the rules. In Hosea chapters 1 through 3, God gives Hosea instructions to marry an unfaithful woman, a woman that is not going to be faithful at all to him, a woman by the name of Gomer. Gomer leaves Hosea for another man. Hosea continues to be faithful. One day he finds her, he redeems her, and he brings her back home to him. Chapters 1 through 3 kind of give an up and down of the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. And Hosea suspects that his wife has been unfaithful. After having 3 children, he discovers, yes, she is most definitely unfaithful. And that third child was definitely not a child that was fathered by Hosea. But Hosea continues to faithfully love Gomer. After going through all that up and down, we get into chapter number 3 of Hosea 3. It says this, "Then I said to her," Hosea talking to Gomer, "you shall stray with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be towards you." Chapters 4 through 14, Hosea describes how Israel has been unfaithful to God. God wants Israel to repent and to turn from their sins and return from their wickedness, and he wants them to be restored as a nation. They continue to disobey, and they continue to follow their own ways. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Hosea's poignant words here probe into the fact that Israel's love for God is very fickle. He says, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." That kind of love Hosea described for his people was the kind of love that God displayed to them, mainly that steadfast love. I want you to know that if you will be consistent in your love for Christ, obeying his commands will be easier for you. And we'll have that spirit of truth living within us, and we'll be able to live a consistent life of consistent obedience. Well, here's a second reason why our obedience can be difficult, not only because our love can be fickle, but sometimes our thinking can be faulty. In 2 Peter 1, it says, "And you will be given a great welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know these things, and you are very strong in the truth, but I will always keep you, and I will always remember them. I think it is right for me to help you to remember as long as I am in this body." Peter is reminding us that we have a way of thinking that may be a little bit faulty, and we forget that we have an eternal kingdom in God and an eternal kingdom in Christ Jesus. Remember just how far off our faith can be, and when our faith is right and our thinking is right, we will be strong in the truth. John Wesley had very high standards as a Methodist. His brother Charles wrote, "Spare the rod and spoil the church," was issued in Christian History, issue 69. John Wesley lived a very disciplined life and was not afraid to hold other Methodists to a similar standard. In his journal, he gives the impression that he spent as much time throwing people out of the Methodist Church Society as he did persuading them to come in. During one early visit to Bristol, he purged almost 20% of the society for sins including drunkenness and dishonesty and business practices that were wrong, gossip and stealing and arguing in public and cheating on their taxes. Later, when he found a whole group of Methodists whose belief was substandard, he said, "I want you to know in plain terms that they are the most ignorant, self-conceited, self-willed, fickle, irretractable, disorderly, disjointed society that I know that even exists." Eventually, the group listened well, for Wesley reported that many were profited and not one was offended. So when you think about obeying rules, sometimes we think that it's being a punishment placed upon us and somebody's being hard on us. It is just the opposite. As we obey God's command, it frees us. You know, freedom is not the absence of restrictions. It is the presence of the right kind of restrictions. The laws in Scripture are not there to limit us or to oppress us, but they are the blueprints on how to unleash our fullest human potential. Kind of like the owner's manual that your car is given, and it's telling you that you've got to keep your vehicle in top operating performance. If you follow the maintenance manual, you will get top performance. If you don't, then you lose that opportunity to have a top-performing vehicle. Every community and every organization has restrictions and beliefs that are practiced in common, and this helps us to accomplish the goals that are set in that organization. Here's a third reason why it's so difficult sometimes to obey God. It's not only because our love is fickle and not only because sometimes our thinking is flawed about the rules, is that we have these fears that can be very fatal. In Psalm 46, it says, "God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear." Somebody listed the top 10 things that we are afraid of. Here they are: failure, death, rejection, ridicule, loneliness, misery, disappointment, pain, the unknown, and losing freedom. I want you to know that fears can be fatal. Do not fear those who can only harm the body but can't touch the soul. Realize that our God is an ever refuge of strength and an ever-present help in our times of trouble. Who are you counting on to get you out of the mess that you're in? I don't know about you, but I'm trusting the Lord to get me through every disaster in my life, because I've discovered I'm always in one of three places in my life. I'm always right in the middle of trouble, or if I'm not in the middle of trouble, I'm just coming out of trouble. And if I'm just coming out of trouble, I could be finding myself in the third place, and that is finding trouble right before me. That is what life is. But our God is an ever-present help in our times of trouble. Remember, when we obey Him, that it's for our own good that we obey Him, and that He will be there with us to sustain us through good times and bad times. Well, here's a fourth reason why it can be so difficult to obey God. It's because our hopes can be fleeting. We are told in Hebrews 10:23 that we are to hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what He has promised. There are dangers of complaining, and there are dangers of having our hopes dashed. And as we look at a complacent society that we live in today, our hopes can be easily dashed when we see how difficult life is and we can see how bad life can be. We can be easily falling into the trap of worshiping a false god. That is the god of complaining. In Jonah chapter 2, verse number 8, for example, those who worship false gods turn their backs on God's mercy. There is a pastor there who shared an excellent illustration when it comes to this matter of complaining. He said he went out one day on a date with his wife, and the oldest child was put in charge of watching the younger children. When they came home, the house was dark, but the kids were not in their bedrooms. They were not asleep. You hear the sound of whispering in the basement. You walk down and you see a sheet over the kids' heads, and they have a flashlight. Their conversation goes like this: "I wish Dad had a better job. Is he lazy? We never have the nice things that the Jones have. Why can't he take better care of us? Another child chimes in. I'm so sick of mom's rules. Go to school. Clean your room. Who does she think she is? I'm not going to take her bossy ways anymore. As you listen to this conversation, at first you're deeply hurt. We've tried so hard and done so much. How could it not be enough? But I know, parents, this will last for about 10 seconds. Then your heart turns toward anger when you think, the nerve of these children. We work so hard for them, and it's never enough. These little runts, they have no idea of how much we have sacrificed for them. Now take that out of the context of the imperfect parents and think of your attitude toward your Heavenly Father. He hears everything that we say, everything that we think. We think that we are positive and we're upbeat, but he knows just how much we complain. In the hearing of our perfect Father, how much our complaining must hurt him. There is only one antidote to this whole sin of complaining in that complaining spirit. That is, admit it, confess it, turn from it, and replace it with thanksgiving. I want you to know that a thankful heart will eradicate a critical spirit. We learn from the Bible that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to the Lord, "Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Jesus is driving home the point. If you really love Christ, you cannot be a chronic complainer. If you really love Christ, you're going to be one who is obeying his commands. And you're going to do it not because you have to do it, but you are driven because of love for that person. You know, one of the ways I can tell if somebody really doesn't love me is they constantly complain to me. They complain about me. They complain about me to other people. You know, that's really saying, I don't love you. I don't care about you. But when you deeply love somebody, you will no longer complain about that person. Well, there's a fifth reason why it is so difficult for us to obey God's commands is because our feelings, they can be very ferocious, right? Our feelings about obedience can be wrongly felt. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, we learn that our high priest is able to understand our very weaknesses that we go through. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, but he did not sin. Now, as I think about marriage and I think about my wife, that we have been married almost 31 years, and I thank the Lord for my wife, and I thank the Lord that she is patient and that she puts up with a lot of my nonsense. But because I love my wife, I please my wife, and I willingly follow certain rules. I limit myself to her and her alone because I love her. Sometimes the feelings are good, sometimes the feelings are not so good, but I still limit myself because my love for her is greater than the feelings that I may have at that fleeting moment. I want you to know that we have an advocate. That is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in his name, and he teaches us all things, and he reminds us of everything that Jesus has said to us. Well, there's a sixth reason why obeying God is so difficult, and that is our hearts tend to be forgetful, or our minds tend to be forgetful. We forget exactly what God has done for us, and we get overwhelmed with the pain that we are facing, and we forget just how much God has blessed us. Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 6, and he talks about a woman who is having a baby. The Lord answers and says, "Can a woman forget the baby that she nurses? Can she feel no kindness in the child to which she gave birth? But even if she could forget her children, God will not forget you." Psalm 49:15. And then Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you showed for his name when you served the saints and you continue to serve them." Listen, everybody else may forget what you have done, but God will never forget what you have done. If you remember what you should forget, you forget what you should remember. Why do you forget the wrong things and remember the wrong things? It's because we're wrongly focused. It will wreak havoc in your life if your memory becomes forgetful of all the blessings that God has done and given to us. we learn that God gives us peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I'm not going to give you that peace that the world gives you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. For you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to Father, for the Father is greater than I. There's one last point that I want to drive home today in the broadcast, that it is difficult sometimes to obey God because our hearts can become frantic. We get restless and we get filled with anxiety. In Acts chapter 3, it says, we must change your hearts and our lives. Come back to God and he will forgive your sins. Then the Lord will send you the time of rest. We can stress out about so many things that will not even come to pass. In the presence of God, you find forgiveness and a time of rest, even when it's chaotic all around you. The Lord goes before you and he will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you. He goes before us. He goes with us and he never leaves us. You know, when you think about knowledge, knowing God will destroy doubt. The battle of doubt versus confidence. I'm sure that as I obey God, I have more confidence. In Judges chapter 6, it says, pardon me, O Lord, my God. And this is Gideon replying, and then Israel will be saved. My clan, he says, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. But the Lord answered him, listen, Gideon, listen, those who are listening to this broadcast today, God will be with you. God will strike down your enemies. In the case of Gideon, God was going to strike down the Midianites, leaving none of them alive. God is able to do abundantly more than you ask. It is worth obeying him today. As you look at your life today, your salvation makes a huge difference. It should radically transform your life. Somebody once asked me, well, why is salvation so important? Why is it so important that I am born again? Well, here's a couple reasons why salvation is so important. Life is very brief. James tells us that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a very little short while, then it is gone. Life is brief. I promise everyone who listens to me right now, 100 years from now, you will not be listening to me on this broadcast. Why? Because you'll not be here. Life is brief. Our salvation is so very important because life is very uncertain. You know, we plan for things, but life is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we have certain control over what's going to happen in our future, but life is very uncertain. Nobody knows what a day may bring forth. I may be here for another 20 minutes. I may be here for another 20 years. Life is very uncertain. But one thing we know, number three, our salvation is so important because death is sure. Paul says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. I want you to know that you're going to die one day. And that's a subject we don't like to talk about, but death is certain. One day, you're going to die. Number four, Christ may appear at any time. We better be saved and know that we're saved because Jesus could come back at any moment. You say, well, pastors have been talking about Jesus coming back forever, but he's not coming back. I want you to know that we're one day closer. He could return at any moment. At a time that you think not, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will appear. You know the next event on God's calendar? It's the rapture of the church. Jesus is not coming to earth next. He's going to rapture us up into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall meet him in the air. We're going to be ushered out of here. It's called the rapture of the church. I am looking forward to that event. I tell my congregation often, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. There's another reason why we should be really enjoying our salvation and knowing that salvation matters is because there's no room for procrastination or there's no room for ignorance. The Bible tells us very clearly that the gospel cannot be forsaken. We are to embrace the gospel. There is no hope for those who reject Christ. I want you to know you can be sure of your salvation today. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you can have that inward witness, that spirit that bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Oh, my friend, as you listen today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, make today the day of your salvation. Embrace that free gift of salvation. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Repent of that sin. Accept the salvation that God gives us. Turn from that way, and you'll have everlasting life. Well, I'm so glad that you tuned in to us today. And this is Friday, and Sunday's coming. I hope that you're going to be worshiping somewhere on Sunday. And if you are looking for a place to worship, why don't you come on down to Hickory Ridge Community Church, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We'd love to meet you. Our address is 3320 Battlefield Boulevard in Chesapeake, Virginia. We'd love to worship with you and make you feel right at home. I'd like to meet you in person. So would you come and join us this Sunday? If not our church, get into a Bible-believing church this weekend. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.